Now that brings us to a new sermon series. It won't last long because there isn't a lot that we can do with it. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the final 40 days. What are the final 40 days of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the time between the resurrection and the ascension. If you go to the Hallmark gift card store at different seasons in the year, you can find Christmas cards, yes? Easter cards, perhaps even Good Friday cards. I'm not sure if you can find cards celebrating ascension. Yet, without the ascension, Jesus hasn't fully completed what he started, because what he started, he didn't start in a manger in Bethlehem. It started on a throne in the throne room of heaven, and he's got to get back there in order to have fully completed this portion of it. It's not all done, right? The kingdom isn't fully consummated. He's coming back. But this needs to be done, and it's missed. And I think we'll see why it's missed. Because of what he focused on for 40 days, when was the last time you heard really messages on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the preaching of that? What does that mean? If you were asked right now to write down on the bulletin somewhere, define what would a teaching message look like that was teaching about the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of, what would it look like? Remember, Jesus, the gospel, what's the good news? If Jesus came and he preached the good news, Jesus didn't come and preach, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Why? Christ hasn't done that. What did Jesus preach? The gospel, the euangelion, the good news of the kingdom of God. Don't miss this. There have been so many comments after the 9 a.m. and last night at 6. This is at 5. This is really cool. And then the next few weeks, again, there's not a lot of information. What did he do for the 40 days? We don't know a lot. We know there were appearances, and we'll look at those appearances. We know there were what was called infallible proofs. I'm going to show you what that means, where many have missed what it truly means. I'll give you a hint. What's the only thing that we have right now that's truly infallible? It's in your hands, the Word of God. I'm going to show you infallible proofs from there. That really transcends the eyewitness accounts. This is so big. But today we're going to look at something very special, very simple. It's called From the Tomb to the Throne. It's Acts 1, so you can go to Acts 1, 1 to 11. Much of what we preach now will be on the screens. Take a look at the screens. So they'll be there. One more point before I read it. Listen to me carefully. Sometimes just the way the Bible's put together can be confusing. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John comes right before Acts. The writer of Luke wrote Acts. Been nice if the two of them were kind of put together. They are, but they're not in your book. So that can be confusing. You can miss something there, but I'll make sure you don't. Because you're going to see the bridge. The first 11 verses are the bridge between the Gospels, all four Gospels, and the beginning of what you now are a part of, the Church of Jesus Christ. This is so cool. This is so big and deep and yet simple to understand. So Luke, the good doctor, writes Luke. The good doctor writes Acts, and he writes it to his friend Theophilus. Let's take a look. Acts 1, 1 to 11. Hear now the word of God. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And may God add his rich blessing to his inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray together. Father, it is no accident we're here this morning. Those in the 9, those here now at 10:30, all by divine appointment, which means you have something to speak into each heart. Every heart walked in here carrying a burden. Father, for some who are not in a saving relationship, even by way of the internet, make this a word of salvation. For those in the midst of storm winds that are blowing, make it a word of comfort and peace. And for those who are tired and weary and heavy laden, a word of rest. All things to all people, that some might be saved. Father, we ask that you meet us in our deepest place of need, but not as we prescribe those needs, but rather as you prescribe those needs. You know exactly what we need to hear today. So use this broken vessel. Come, now fount of every blessing. Unclutter our minds and unburden our hearts, that we might see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, this is the passage. This is it. This is the bridge. After this comes the building of the first century church. Remember what Jesus promised? I will build my church. Promised that in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. You're part of that. You're part of the building process. So these words that we're going to look at today that were spoken to the disciples, the teachings, those 40 days of teachings were designed to teach us. And we don't hear a lot about this in the church today. I mean, think about the last time you heard a message on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Let me clear up one thing. The phrases kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, or just the word kingdom, all means the same thing. They're interchangeable. So don't think it's something different. Kingdom of heaven is something different than the kingdom of God. No. It's all the same. It's interchangeable. Let me also make another point before we launch out into some deep water. I want to be very careful when we deal with numbers in Scripture. I want to make something perfectly clear. There is some great symbolism in numbers. There's some great meaning in numbers. There is something to numerology, but I'm not a numerologist, okay? There is a literal meaning in the Scriptures, and I am a literalist in understanding the Scriptures. Yet when I get to heaven, I won't look for hinges on Jesus because he said he was the door. Okay? You understand that. So when we come to the Scriptures, we shouldn't be trying to dig through the Scriptures seeking out hidden messages. And I won't mention certain names, but you'll remember recent movies and literature that has been written, the Da Vinci Code being one, that searches for secret hidden messages in paintings, and we ought not to do that. It's unbiblical. It's not Scripture. So the word is simple, children. The word is written for you to read. Our children are in Sunday school. They're reading the Word of God. Our children understand that. Your grandchildren, your little, understand the Word of God. It's simple to understand. God wrote it that way for the common. You don't need a degree. You don't need to be to seminary. You don't need to know the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. You don't need any of that. You don't need that. The Word of God illumined by the Holy Spirit. That's all. That's all we need. But sometimes there is something to a number. The 153 fish was really only 153 fish. It wasn't 152. There wasn't 154. That's all there was. There was nothing else to that. There was one, but it was individual. God was identifying individual saints. That was the message for the 153. But here, these 40 days, there's something to this. There's something to this. And I want you to know that. So let's just take a brief look at this under these three headings. His time present, number one, he had a time that he was present. Number two, his teaching program. What did he teach for the time he was here? If we don't take a look at that, then we're missing something. He didn't waste his time. Wouldn't you have to ask the question, why? Why 40 days? Didn't you have 3.5 years you were here? You were teaching for 3.5 years. Why? And then finally, the third point is transforming power. We have to put all these together in order for it to make sense. Because on the surface, it doesn't make sense. What do you need another 40 days for? And why not just do it from where you are on the throne? Why not just do it from there? Illuminate through the Holy Spirit. Remember, God could have encouraged, motivated, inspired, and taught us just through the Scriptures. He didn't need, just through the Holy Spirit, didn't even need the Bible. but he chose to stay for 40 days. This is instructive. Let's take a look. His time present. Acts 1, 3. It's the only place you're going to find this. It's the only place you're going to find it. 40 days. It's the only place. So Luke writes it. Luke says, he appeared to them, the disciples, and we'll look at those appearances, over a period of 40 days. What does 40 mean? Well, let's be clear. Let's be literal. It does not mean 39, and it does not mean 41. It means 40. That's the very first thing we can be clear on. Yes, that's 40. There are times when numbers can be used as parameters. There's a Hebrew idiom when they would say 40 days and 40 nights, which would be an indication in the Hebrew of a long period of time. It was signifying a long period of time, not so much specifying 40 individual days and nights, yet we're going to see that in Scripture where they are specified. But sometimes it's used as a length of time. But almost all scholars today, and I'm saying scholars, not bloggers, scholars, those who have been trained, we are in agreement that there's a 40 number that means something, and it means something to you today as a Christian. It's instructive. It's very instructive. There's some, we're going to see in Scripture, it's clearly, we see it's a period of testing, it's a period of trial, it's a period of judgment, it's a period of probation. 40 is a huge number in Scripture. It is. So we're going to pause today and we're going to take a look at the first sermon of these 40 days. Ready? We'll go into the old and we'll finish with two in the new. We're just going to run through them very brief. We're not going to unpack these. Just going to run through them. Where does 40 show up? And I'm not going to show you all of them. I'm just going to show a few. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. We know that's a literal 40 and 40. Why? God told Moses it would rain. Ready? Genesis 7:4. God said, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. That was a literal 40. That was not a Hebrew idiom. That was literal. Moses in Midian for 40 years. 40 years. I will unpack a portion of this because this is instructive for us today at the end of this message. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. Let me tell you why this is important. When we get to the third heading, we're going to talk about the transforming power that's in you in order to do what God has called you to do in every capacity of your life. Husbands to your wives, wives to your husbands, parents to your children, brothers to your sisters, sisters to your brothers, friends to each other in your community, at your office where you work, in your neighborhood. You have a transforming power that gives you everything that you need to do what God has called you to do, regardless of the hat that you wear. However, for some, it takes much longer than for others to be prepared for usage. Moses decided to free his people from bondage in his own strength. He had no interest in the power of the Almighty. So when he saw the Egyptian beating the Hebrew, the Bible says Moses looked this way and that way, struck the Egyptian down, hit him into the sand, got called on it the next day by his Hebrew brothers and sisters, and had to go to the backside of the desert 40 years. Why 40 years? The Bible tells us very clearly, not until Moses was ready to look one way could God use him to deliver his people his way. Make no mistake, the power that is in you is the power that God has given you to do what you're supposed to be in his strength. How often we mess that up, and I'm the first one to admit that, to confess, trying to work in my own strength. And it doesn't take long to figure out when you're working in your own strength, the wheels start coming off the tracks, and you start really rubbing people close to you the wrong way very, very quickly. It just is the way it works. So I want you to see this in its context. Moses could not be used by God, could not. For 40 years, he prepared that man to send him back. Now with the commission, free my people my way, by my hand, not by yours. Moses was on Mount Sinai 40 days. And you remember what resulted from that. A golden calf jumped out of the flames. That's what Aaron said. Exodus 24:18, Moses stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. That was literal. He stayed with God. And he comes down and you remember that mess. The Israelite spies were in Canaan spying out the land for 40 days. Now, we know that's literal because the punishment ties into 40. See, it depends on how you read. You got to read the scriptures. We know that's 40 because it's going to tie into 40 years of wandering in a moment. Ready? Numbers 13:25. After 40 days, the spies returned from exploring the land. So they're exploring the land for 40 days. Now what happens? 10 of them say, don't go. 2 of them say, go. Joshua and Caleb are the only ones willing to do what God says. The other 10 actually sway the community, and they don't go. God says, good. Trip canceled. Trip canceled. And he wandered them until a whole generation died. How long? 40 years. Wilderness wandering. Deuteronomy 8:2. Remember how God led you in the wilderness for 40 years? He led them until all of those who were of age died in the wilderness. That was the judgment. So 40 years, there's 40 years of judgment. 40 is part of judgment. It's powerful. How about the law? The law limited punishment with the lash to 40. Remember, the Jew was so scrupulous, he would only lash 39 times just in case he miscounted. So if he makes a mistake and miscounts, he says, let me just go to 39 in case I miscounted one. Don't want to violate the law. 40 lashes, 40, judgment. Something to 40. Israel served the Philistines for 40 years before Samson delivers them. Judges 13:1. The Lord delivered them to the Philistines for 40 years. Judgment. Goliath challenges Israel's army for 40 days. I'm trying to kind of follow along through the Bible, so we're going back from 40 years to 40 days, but it's the number we're looking at, right? It doesn't matter if it's 40 whatever, but it's the number 40 we're looking at. 1 Samuel 17:16, 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand 40 days before David, the only one that had enough courage, the little shepherd boy, goes up against the giant Goliath. How about Elijah on the run from Jezebel, 40 days and 40 nights, 1 Kings 19:8. Elijah traveled 40 days and 40 nights. Jonah warned Nineveh of judgment in 40 days. What does he say? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He didn't want God to bless Nineveh and forgive them. Wanted them to be crushed. The Israelites hated the Ninevites, so he had no interest in being a prophet to them. But he knew God was merciful. But notice the prophecy. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Powerful. Now let's go to the New Testament, our final two, and we're done. We'll move to our next heading. Jesus' wilderness temptation, 40 days. Luke 4:2. Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. And then here, our passage. 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Now, pause. If you didn't have anything in the Old Testament and all you had was the new, that would be enough. Why? You have the beginning of Jesus' ministry over here with 40 days. You have the end of Jesus' ministry over here with 40 days. That has to be instructive. Those are bookends. Those are bookends for the believer. They're telling you something. Pay attention. What do you need to pay attention to? The testing. The testing that has to take place before you ever get started in ministry. Why? Faith must be tested. A faith that isn't tested can't be trusted. So you will be tested. And as you continue going through life, you will be tested. God is testing you so that you, not him, you can trust your faith. So Jesus is tested for 40 days. He stays. He could have done it overnight. He stays 40 days. It's instructing us. He needed that time for them to finally get what it was he wanted them to teach. They couldn't just teach Christ had died, Christ had risen, Christ. That's not enough. There's a true king. Don't get off yet. We'll get to that next. New Bible dictionary. Listen, the dictionary. I'm going to give you a Bible dictionary definition, not mine. Here it is. Ready? And then we'll go next heading. 40 is associated with almost each new development in the history of God's mighty acts, especially of salvation. Everything related to redemption. Everything. 40. The flood, the exodus from Egypt, Elijah and the prophetic era, the advent of Christ and the birth of the church. The advent and the birth, bookends, 40 days. 40 days, okay? We good? His time, 40. It's symbolic. It means something. What was his teaching program? What was he doing? Let's take a look. Acts 1:3, the last portion of the same verse. And spoke about the kingdom of God. All right? If I asked you to write that definition down, what would you define? What did he teach? What did he teach? He taught that, remember, his whole, you can't say, okay, now he's teaching the kingdom of God. He's teaching Christ had died, Christ had risen, Christ had come again. No. Many of the parables start which way? The kingdom of God is like, his whole ministry was about what? The kingdom of God. Why? The kingdom of God had now broken into space and time. This is the, why, when you preach the gospel, why should you never start in Genesis 3 with a sinner in need of a savior? Why? It didn't start there. The kingdom didn't start. The kingdom started over here. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created a kingdom. There was a king. Who was the king? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who were the kingdom subjects? Adam and Eve. What was the kingdom? Everything started with a kingdom. It's going to end with a kingdom. It's coming. And all throughout the Old Testament, they knew that. They knew the promise. They knew Joseph of Arimathea. What does it say in Luke 23, I think it is somewhere? Joseph of Arimathea was looking forward to what? The kingdom of God. What? Yes, they knew what was a kingdom where there's truly justice, righteousness, holiness, mercy, and grace, and Let's go. Spoke about the kingdom. Luke 8:1. I'm only going to give you one. I could give you many, but just one. You look more up on your own. Jesus went from town to town to town to town to town to town to town doing what? Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus did not proclaim Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Even though he said, I will be crucified and I will rise again on the third day. Yes, that's part of the kingdom good news, but there is kingdom good news that many are not preaching. Who's preaching the kingdom? And some will say this, oh, the spiritualists, come and see me after service. The spiritualists, you know what they'll say? Oh, pastor, I think you've misinterpreted something. The kingdom of God is within us. I understand that Jesus is in your heart. I get that. But do you understand there's a literal kingdom? How did you miss that? You spiritualists running around praying to angels and rubbing crystals together and sleeping under pyramids. What's the matter with you people? There's a real kingdom. You know why? There's a real king. And that real king is coming back. I understand it's in you. But that in you's got to get out of you in a way that tells others about the real kingdom. Because it's real. It's here. They don't understand it. So don't feel bad today. Some people don't get you miss it. They walked with him 3.5 years. They don't get it. So in Acts 1:6, ready? What they say? What do they say? This isn't before the resurrection. This isn't when he's coming into Jerusalem. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's going to establish the throne of David. No. This is after the resurrection. The nail prints in his hands and his feet. After the resurrection, he's there. And Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I can only imagine what he really must have said. Remember what he said to the two on the road to Emmaus. How foolish you are and slow of heart. In our modern time, like maybe a dunce cap or something like that. Put that on your head. What's the matter with you? What have you been reading all of these years? I didn't just come with a message. It's just been from the beginning, from the fall, the promise of my coming. It's all there. No, I'm not going to do that. Why? The kingdom isn't just about Israel. Israel was called out to put the kingdom of God on display. You were to be telling all of the other kingdoms about me, but instead I had to keep sending you in exile. Because you kept messing it up. No, I'm not going to establish it now. That's not what I came to do. How do we know that they knew? John the Baptist preaches and he doesn't explain. Ready? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Go back to the passage and see if you can identify how it's explained. It's not. Why? It was understood by the Jew what the kingdom of heaven was. It had been written all throughout the Old Testament. They knew exactly what the kingdom was and what was promised when it was to come. They missed, intentionally at some level, they missed the first part when the king comes because he didn't come the way they wanted. Remember, there were two comings that had to take place that was promised for the kingdom. The kingdom would be established not by the bloodshed of others, but by his own bloodshed. Remember, we preached that on Palm Sunday. So the suffering servant would come and die to establish the kingdom. The kingdom has been established. We're in the already not yet. So the kingdom is already here. It's in you. It's here. It's part. It's here. But it's not yet consummated. So it's still messed up. But he's coming back. So he's going to come back now, what? Not as a suffering servant, as the conquering king. Where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He's coming back as that king that they wanted then. But he couldn't come back that way. Because why? Sin needed to be paid for. The greatest enemy was not foreign rulers. It was sin. Satan and death had to be dealt with. So he comes and he deals with that. He conquers all of that. He rises from the dead. He lives the sinless life. And now that's finished. But it's not over. He's coming back to fully consummate something that was even better than Eden. There'll be no slithering serpents. The lion will lie down with the lamb. It's hard for you to even conceptualize. It is. The unbelieving skeptic, they were eating each other. They weren't eating each other. Well, they were meat. No, they weren't. There's no blood in plant life. That's what they ate. Do you really believe? Yeah, and I believe a man spent three nights in the belly of a great fish. Why? Because God said, I believe in God. But you believe all this came out of nothing. Carry on. And these are scholars on the campus. Carry on. That's what you believe. From what? Nothing. Oh, excellent. No, I believe a God was outside of all of that and created all of it, and we messed it up. We have the only worldview that makes any sense out of this. You don't have one. You say we crawled out of a bubbling cesspool of amino acids 14 billion years ago and something went wrong. What went wrong? I don't know. You have no explanation for it. How's it going to get right? I don't know. None of that makes any sense to me, and yet that's what you're hanging your future hopes on. That's what you believe. No, I believe there's a God. There's a God who created all things. And in that creation, we messed it up. But even before the mess up, he had a son who was promised to come and fix it. That's what we're looking at here for the 40 days. Isaiah 52:7. Here it is. This is the most beautiful passage about the kingdom. Ready? This is it. Now, there's countless passages, but this is the one. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news and good tidings, who proclaim peace and salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Who is that speaking about? It's speaking about anyone who takes the good news of the kingdom and delivers it to anyone else. How beautiful are your feet, no matter how they look when you come out of the shower. I'm not going to show you mine. But God says the feet are beautiful for those who carry the good news on the mountains and tell them about the kingdom of God. How do you know this is a real kingdom? I'm going to give you a verse that you already know from memory. I know it, you know it. We all know from memory. And there's going to be a line in there that we blow right by. And I told you one day we'd get to it, and this is the day. But we blow right by it because it doesn't really mean anything to us. Isaiah 9:7, for unto us a child is born. We've unpacked that. Human nature. For unto us a son is given. Divine nature. What's the next line? And the government will be upon... What? Why is that there? Because there's a real kingdom that has been promised to a real king who is coming to establish his throne in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the promise. And the government, not the American government, not England, not Russia, not the government, his government will be upon his shoulders and you will be part of his kingdom. That's the promise. That should... If that doesn't light the fire of your faith, I'm telling you, your wood's wet. There's something wrong with your wood. Dry it out. It isn't always going to be this messed up. It's going to be a time where there's no selfish ambition, no envy, no revenge, no anger, no disappointment, none of it. It's going away. That's what he promised, and he already broke in. He said, I'm here. And he says, I want you to be a part of it. What else? You got to do something until you're dead. What are you going to do? You're serving some kingdom. There's two kingdoms in the world. Kingdom of the self and the kingdom of the Savior. Which one are you serving? You're serving one or the other. And I know we don't serve perfectly all the time. So often I serve the kingdom of myself. It's horrible. We do it. But our heart is supposed to be beating for something bigger than ourselves. Adam and Eve were created not to live a life that satisfied them. Although that would happen if they lived a life that was pleasing to God. But instead, they shrink the size of their lives down to the size of their lives. God creates them and says to them, listen to me. This is what I want for you. I want the borders of your life are to expand to the boundaries of my creation. That's the life I've called you to live. And we shrink the size of our lives down to the size of our lives, and we wonder why we're miserable. We wonder why we have a hard time finding meaning, purpose, and significance. Because we're living for something smaller than God. And we all do it. Daniel 2:44, I can't unpack more. There's so much in Daniel, but just one, ready? God will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will crush all other kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever and ever, world without end. Amen. Our final third point, and this is it, and it's brief. Here we go. Everyone should memorize, of all the verses that you know, you should know Acts, don't put it up yet, you should know Acts 1:8. Because it's the key, listen, it's the key to keep you from, especially when you're messing things up. No, right? I'm not alone, so I'm not, I know you, Adam, I know you do, I know what you, we all do these things we shouldn't do. When you start messing it up, you can pause for a moment and you can realize there's one thing guaranteed that's just taken place. You're working in your own strength. That's all. You have turned your back away from God. You're trusting in yourself, trusting in your own might, right? You're trusting in yourself, and that's why the wheels have come off the tracks. But when you turn to trust in Christ and the power that he's given you, that's when things begin to move the way that God has ordained them. But you, Acts 1:8, you can put it up, you will receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And what? For what reason? So you can expand the cause of your own little kingdom? No. So that you will be my witnesses where? What's the very first word? Say it. Okay, where is Jerusalem? It's not over there. Where's Jerusalem? It's in your home. It's in your church. Jerusalem is right here, right here. This is Jerusalem. Once you start serving in Jerusalem, then you go to where? Judea. That would be the community at large. Now here's Judea, Deerfield Beach, portion of South Florida. Then we go where? We go past Jerusalem and all Judea. Then we go through Samaria. We go to the entire United States, but we're not done there. Then we take the gospel from the United States and we take it where? As Dr. Kennedy would say, to every single nation on the world, every tongue, tribe, and nation, to the ends of the earth. That's why you have the power you have, not to establish your own kingdom, but to advance the cause of the kingdom of Christ. There it is. But you will receive. Now, sometimes we put up words that matter. I promise you this. I've given you a lot of Greek words over the 5 years we've been here. I'm going to give you one you'll never forget, because we're going to do it in a word picture. Take a look at the Greek word, dunamis. Now, that word, which means power, ability, miracle, lots of different things, power, but you will receive dunamis, power. We get the English word. Can you think of the English word we get from dunamis? Take a look at what it looks like. Now, there it is. Now wait, way too many Christians know that. They know that. But they don't understand what the ascension, what was the ascension designed to do? They said, Jesus, will you stay, and now will you establish the kingdom, and I'll sit on the right, and he'll sit on the left, and we're good. He says, no, I've given you this power, and then I'm going to leave, and when I leave, here's what the power is supposed to do. Take a look. It's supposed to explode. The ascension explodes the power in you. Why? He's left so you can do what he started to do, what he's commissioned you to do. This is the only reason we're here. You will receive power. Don't leave it in its form before it blows. Let it explode. Let it explode in your families, parents with your children. Husbands and wives, let it explode into your marriage. Let it explode into your relationships. Let it explode at the office. This is the power of God that we have been given, and the ascension explodes it. I'm leaving, and when I leave, 10 days, you got 10 days, you only got 10 days, get ready. And they get on their face before God, 40, 41, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 50, day of Pentecost. Rushing wind. Tongues of fire, and the Holy Spirit has come upon. That Holy Spirit is in you if you're in him. That power you have right now to do what God has called you. You're struggling in some area of life, and I know I'm not alone. I turn to the power, not myself. I use all the resources God has given to me, but I turn to the power of God, the power of the gospel of the kingdom of God. It isn't always going to be this messed up. The promise has been given to Abraham and his seed, the spiritual seed. This is the ascension. But they missed it. Verse 6, one more time. Jesus, are you going to do this now? Verse 8. I'll paraphrase verse 8. No, I'm not going to do it now. Will you? He answers a question with a question. You can picture him. Jesus, will you now do this? No. Will you now do this? I'm going. I'm coming back. But I'm going. So that you can do what you've been made to do. I've wired you a certain way. I put a hole inside of your heart that can only be filled by me. No matter how much you earn and how many things you buy and the life, there's a hole that you can't fill with anything in this world. It can only be filled by something outside of the world that has entered into the world, and that's me. And I'm asking you now to co-labor with me and to go into all the world and explode and give them the power of the kingdom. Okay, here's the end. 9 to, don't miss this. 9 to 11, ready? Jesus was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him from sight. They were looking intently up when suddenly two men dressed in white, you'll see that often for angelic beings, two men dressed in white stood there. They said, men of Galilee. Do you want to know why they said men of Galilee? Because there were 11 disciples that came from Galilee. Can you guess the one who did not? Sure you can. Judas Iscariot came from Kirioth, outside of Judah. He didn't come from Galilee. This is all instruction. All of this is teaching. All the men of Galilee, 11 from Galilee, the 11 from Galilee, men of Galilee. Why do you stand here? Why do you stand here looking up? Why do you do that? Why? He's gone. The same Jesus who's been taken away from you into heaven, he's going to come back the same way. He gave you a commission. He told you what to... Why are you standing here? What? Where did he go? Even they needed a reminder. So don't be surprised next time two men dressed in white come visit with you late at night. And it isn't because of what you just had to drink or eat. Two men dressed in white come to visit with you, and they say to you, and I won't mention any names, but you know who I'm thinking about, why are you staring up at heaven? The same Jesus that went that way is coming back. You want to know the last thing that you want to be caught doing when you hear the trumpet? Just gazing into heaven. You don't want to be caught. I tell the kids, don't get caught doing that. Just do something. What should I do? Anything. Do anything. Any kind of movement is, but don't be a navel gazer. Don't do it. Do something. Something for the kids. Whatever your hand finds to do. You know what that means without unpacking it, because we're already done. I got to go. You know what? Whatever your hand, you know what it means? Whatever you can do. Well, I'm not sure what I can do. Start doing something and figure it out. You want to know how it's so easy to figure out some things? I figured it out very early on, even though we had four little children at one time. I figured it out. I spent a morning in the nursery. That was enough for me. Done. Done. Hair on the back of my neck standing up. I said, I'm not called to the nursery. No call for me there. So I'll check that off the list. I didn't need a spiritual gift test. No, sirree, Bob. Nobody had to give me a test. Tell me I wasn't called for the nursery. I wasn't called. But we found a place. First Baptist Fort Lauderdale. We were down there. We found a place. Youth ministry. We got into the high school and the middle school. And I okay. I like this. Crying, babe. I can't deal with that. You don't know where. Just plug. Here's the line. Plug in till you light up. Figure it out. Just figure it out. Plug. You can take all the spiritual gift tests. We have one. I give you one. But you don't need a gift test. Plug in. And when you light up, you'll go, oh, I found it. And that may change. That may change throughout life. But you'll know that God has called you to be part of expanding his kingdom. Every one of you. I don't have a degree. I can't speak. It don't matter. Don't stop with the excuses. Moses said, I can't speak. Good, I'll send Aaron with you. Jacob was a schemer. Changed his name to Israel. Every single one of them, one excuse after another. Timothy said, I'm too young. Stop! It's not about you. It's about the power I put in you. Let that power go. Let that power explode. And that explosion will draw all men unto myself. And you'll actually start becoming the husband you're supposed to be, and the father, and the brother, and the sister, and the friend, and all that stuff. Once you let that power close. How? The ascension implies a kingdom. The kingdom implies these four things, and we're done. King, number one. First thing it implies a king. There's really a king. And the king really does have authority. Surrender and submission to the king. You're going to do it at some point. Might as well do it now. Right? You say, I surrendered my life to Jesus. That's great. Now, have you surrendered control of your life? Right? People say, I love Jesus as my Savior, but not as my Lord. Stop all that. That's just nonsense. A couple decades they talked about that. The Lordship of Jesus. Listen, you don't, let me make this clear. You don't need to make Jesus Lord of your life. He already is. Okay? You know the bumper sticker? Don't you love this one? And I understand what they mean. So if you have it, don't go out and go, oh, honey, we better get this off the car before Pastor sees this one. The bumper sticker. The Bible said it. I believe it. That settles it. Who cares if you believe it? The Bible says it. Just white out the middle statement. It won't make any difference what you believe. We don't have to be in agreement with God for God to be right. God is God. He doesn't need our agreement. He doesn't need us to come alongside. God said it. That settles it. God has sent you. He is your king. He has authority. You have surrendered and submitted. Now give him everything. What does he want? You. That's all he wants. All of you. The king implies what? A kingdom. Take a look. There's a destiny for you. It isn't going to always be like this. There's a real kingdom coming. New heavens and a new earth, and yet we're not home yet. Why is it important that I threw that last line in? You ever heard of the white knuckle grip? You hang on to stuff so tightly, you get that white knuckle. Right? If you squeeze your fist tight enough, long enough, you get the white knuckles. That's how we hold on to stuff in this world. Jesus said, you better hold on loosely. Why? It ain't yours. And you ain't keeping it. And if you live long enough, everything that you once had in your hands is going away. Everything. If you live long enough. you have a destiny that isn't here. Now, it's here, heaven and earth. It's a new heaven, but it's not this earth. It's the new heavens and the new earth, where you'll have physical bodies and you'll eat and you'll serve and you'll work and you'll dance and you'll commune and you'll do all of those, all of that. It's coming. The kingdom that we had in Eden, the kingdom is coming, only better. It's coming. There's a kingdom because there's a king. That then implies the third point. There are kingdom what? Subjects. It's community. Wait, pause. Jesus, are you now going to establish here in Israel? No. No, I'm going to establish it all over the world first. I'm going to establish every tongue, tribe, and nation, not in Israel. Stop. It has to go everywhere first. And once it goes everywhere, that community then ultimately one day, there'll be undivided affections. Just answer the question in your own heart. Wouldn't you love one day in your life to have an undivided affection for the Lord? One day, a whole day. I would. And I ain't never had one yet. That's the truth. A great Puritan preacher once said, even our prayers need to be repented of. Our prayers. Why? We don't realize how sinful we are. But there are kingdoms up. That's you. And God is conforming you to the image. And one final last one. Duh. Kingdom law. What's the kingdom law? Do you realize that listen to me. Look at me. We're done. You won't be told, thou shalt not covet. You won't be told, thou shalt not steal. You won't be told, thou shalt not bear false witness. You want to know why? You won't do any of that. Why? You will have been perfected. You will be like Jesus. And you will have one law that will be written upon your heart. And the law will be these four letters, L-O-V-E. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's vertical. And love others as yourself. That's horizontal. That's it. That's coming. That's your promise. That's your kingdom. That's your king who spent 40 days to tell those disciples and tell us today. Will you? Let's pray. Oh, Father, wow. How we thank you for the truths of your word. Oh, we get excited when we see these deep truths. We have a hard time, Lord, we have a hard time sometimes even believing that you would call us. As broken as we are, that you would call us to use us this way. Father, I pray right now for anybody who's here, anybody by way of the internet, who has never surrendered control to Jesus, I pray that you give the gift of repentance and faith. I pray you raise them from death to life. I pray right now, Father, that they would know this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray this. I pray they would say these words, oh God, I'm a sinner. I cannot fix myself. I transfer my trust to Christ alone. He is my king. He is my sovereign. And I bow down now before him. And Father, for those who have been walking, some for decade after decade after decade after decade, strengthen all of us in our faith and grow us up into Christ. Remind us. We all need reminders every day. Men of Galilee, men of the cross, women of the cross, why do you stand here? Looking up into heaven. He's gone, but he's coming back. Oh God, how we praise you for your promise of coming back. May we stay busy until you call us home or we hear the trumpet sound. And this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.